In Acts chapter 16, in the passage we're going to take on today, we find the story of three people that Paul and his companions on their second missionary journey meet. Now, each of these people live in Philippi, where they encounter this missionary team that's come. And each has a story to teach us today. Each story has something from which we can learn. I want to title this message this morning, Life-Changing Grace. As we pick up our story this morning, we find that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy are traveling across land and sea to arrive at Philippi. Would you take your copy of your scripture this morning and turn to Acts chapter 16. We love His Word around this place because His Word teaches us. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. It says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day on to Neapolis. Now don't be too impressed with those words. I had to go look them up so I would know how to say them. I'm still not sure I said them right. But that's what they told me in the dictionary how to say them. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Heavenly Father, this morning as we once again look into your word, I ask you to teach us. Lord, may we be instructed, corrected, rebuked. Whatever your word needs to do in our lives today, may it have its pleasure as we submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, apparently, as we read this scripture, we find out there are not very many believers or Jews, I should say, there's not very many Jews in Philippi. Because Paul and his company could not find a Jewish synagogue. All of the other places they arrived, they went to find a Jewish synagogue. You see, to be a synagogue in a city in that day, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. But since there was no synagogue in the city, Paul decides to go to the city gate near the river where he expected, it says, to find a place of prayer. Now, near the river is where we meet our very first person in this story, a businesswoman named Lydia. Now, apparently, Lydia did carry some influence in the community and possibly was a very wealthy woman. She was considered called a dealer in purple cloth. She dealt with expensive materials that were usually worn by dignitaries. And most likely, she probably had a server and guest rooms where she could accommodate a large group without a problem. In the scripture, she's also called a worshiper of God. This probably means that, like that of Cornelius back in chapter 10 of Acts, that we learned about him. He was a God seeker. He was one after God. And she was seeking the God of Israel, but was not a Jew. Now, Paul and Silas perhaps participated in the worship at that gathering and then waited to be asked. And when given that opportunity to speak to those that were assembled there, they begin to talk about Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Our text tells us that as Paul was speaking, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear about Jesus. Paul was at some point the preacher, but it was God who opened her heart. One thing we need to remember is this. It is always our job to deliver and share the message, but only God can open and change a human heart. We can take no credit for the salvation of someone else. We can only enjoy the privilege of participating in the work of God in the lives of other people. Well, Lydia heard and received that message of salvation in her heart. And then her and her whole household was baptized. This word refers to probably water baptism. She was showing that she was converting to the message of Christ. Well, Lydia, after this moment of faith, expresses her newly changed life by inviting the missionaries to come and make their home base in her home. We're told that she persuaded them. She insisted that they use her home, and they agreed. Let's press on to the next verses. Verse 16 in chapter 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. In this next passage, as we just read, we find the missionaries continuing to go to the place of prayer. One day they went out and they began to be stalked by a slave girl who was possessed by a demon. Apparently this woman was working for some owners that were making money off of her interpreting signs or telling fortunes. As the girl was following the apostles around, she would say, as we read it, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now what the girl said was true. The question we want to ask is, why would a demon make such a statement? And why would the apostles want to keep her quiet? I believe the demon would make this statement to associate the gospel with demonic activities. You have to understand that our enemy is not afraid of the truth if he can twist it and cause confusion. He did this in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He twisted the truth. You see, if people of that day would have believed the gospel because of her statements, it would have given credibility to this woman's words, which of course would have increased the profits of her owners. So by allowing this woman to continue, Paul and Silas would not only be taking advantage of a tormented woman, but they would be encouraging the prophecy earning profit. So we find that Paul put up with the girl for a little while, but finally rebuked the demon. Let's read it in verse 18 again. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. I want to take a moment this morning and remind you about the power of the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. When things seem tough or things are not going the way you think they should, or you're uncertain about what to do, just speak the name of Jesus. There is power in that name, Jesus, Jesus. I want you to sing with me this morning an old chorus as we declare that name. It says there's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. He's my master, he's my savior, it's Jesus, like the fragrance
after the rain. Sing Jesus, I speak Jesus, the name of Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. They may all pass away, but there's something about that name. Yes, there's something. Yes, there's something about that name.
You see, when the name of Jesus was invoked upon that young girl's life, she was set free from the demonic power that controlled her. Now the men who had been exploiting her, the woman's power, they became angry because their business had been ruined. So they decided, we're going to get even. So they're going to get even with Paul and Silas by calling the leaders of the city to come. And listen to what happened in verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Without any investigation at all, these two Jewish men, Paul and Silas, were severely beaten. Most likely this left them somewhat bloody and bruised. And then they were put into jail with their feet locked in a stock. Now, if I were Paul or Silas, I might be just a little bit angry or bitter. You know, just a little bit of righteous indignation because of what happened. But the real Paul and Silas took a different approach, we find. Rather than complain, they began to pray and to sing hymns. I don't know what they prayed about or what song they sang, but I do know they got a response. Here's what happened in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." The jailer obviously was awakened by the earthquake, and when he saw the doors open, he assumed the worst, that the prisoners had escaped. In Roman law, if you allowed a prisoner to escape, you would be executed. The jailer was prepared to commit suicide rather than face the humiliation of execution. But Paul called out to that jailer, "We're all here." The next part tells us the rest of the story in verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. Notice how Paul and Silas answer the question. They don't say, "Well, try to be good. Try to do good things. Try hard and go to church." Instead, the answer is so simple and it's to the point. At 16:31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Here it is again from weeks before. Salvation in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone. It's to the glory of God alone. Jesus is the only way of salvation. The same name that delivered the slave girl out of bondage was the same name that would bring salvation to the heart of a jailer and his household. The name of Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. After this powerful moment, the scripture tells us that the jailer brought the men to his family and they all got to hear the gospel. Acts 16:33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. This offer of salvation was not just for the jailer, but also available to his entire household. They believed, and immediately the fruit of a life change was evident. The next morning, the Roman leaders, realizing they had no reason to really hold the men in custody, came and told the jailer, set them free. But Paul and Silas refused to leave. They wanted a personal apology. Because Paul and Silas were not just Jews, they were Roman citizens. By law, a Roman citizen was not to be interrogated or beaten or tortured. By law, the Roman citizen always had the right to appeal his case to Rome. These leaders knew they were in deep trouble. These men could easily lose their jobs, their freedom, possibly their lives for what they did. They were more than happy to give an apology to Paul and Silas. We read it in verse 39. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Now here are some life applications for today. First of all, in this passage that we read today, we see that the gospel is for all groups of people. We live in a day when prejudice is running rampant. Like it or not, we all tend to engage in racial profiling. Pastor's getting political up there. Folks, what we do is we measure each other by appearance. Or we measure each other by income levels. Or some experience or politics. And believe it or not, even in our community, we sometimes measure people by the color of their skin. Like it or not, we have a tendency to view some people as more deserving of the gospel than others. I want you to know that Jesus sees beyond all categories. He doesn't see race, gender, or social position. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not for the privileged. It is for anyone and everyone who will believe. In this passage this morning, we see the gospel extended to a rich businesswoman, and then to a troubled slave girl in bondage, and even a despised jailer. But thank God that Paul did not dismiss the jailer. He saw everyone and every person in need of God's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is available to you today. It is available to your enemy today. It is available to your competitor today. I pray that there is no one in this room that has written people off of God's grace. I ask you, if you have done so, would you repent and ask God to forgive you and ask Him to give you the eyes of the Spirit so that you can see with the eyes of compassion those who need His mercy and His grace? Secondly, we learned this morning the selfishness of a human heart. In the account of the slave woman, we see how ruthless people are. These men took a demon-possessed woman, and instead of trying to help her, they exploited her. They turned her into a freak show. But Jesus set her free from her prison. Oh, the men didn't rejoice about it. They went after the ones that God used to deliver her. But Jesus saw a person in need. And the men only saw the potential for profit. It's unfortunate that we live in a day when people will sink to unimaginable lows in order to indulge their lust for sin. We see television promoting the most sinful kinds of relationships. Blasphemy is broadcast over the airwaves. Immorality is called entertainment today. Our courts, they legalize sin and they restrict faith. Unfortunately, there are even churches that have given up their position as the anchor for society. And instead, they have chosen to follow public opinion. There are even some religious celebrities. They have distorted truth to make a profit. It is shameful what has happened in America. Jeremiah says this to us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." The Apostle Paul quotes a psalm by saying this in Romans 3, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Folks, you need to understand today, the world may applaud you, but God knows the truth. While others may fall for the facade of our outward appearance, God knows our hearts. And we must someday become honest about our own sins and come to God and say, "God, forgive me. I've done nothing good." But there is one. His name is Jesus. And there was no sin in Him. And He paid a debt for you and for me by dying on a cross, giving His life for all mankind, that all may come to repentance. We must never forget that apart from God's grace, we could easily be entangled in sin again. Oh, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have found that His grace is sufficient. Third, this morning, we can learn the appropriate response during tough times. Paul and Silas, they could have complained in that prison. But instead, they chose to pray and to sing and worship God. The other prisoners, it tells us, were listening. And that word that's used there says they were listening intently. Paul and Silas refused to let the circumstance dictate how they would respond to life. They trusted the Lord. They believed that God was in control of the circumstances. They saw every situation as an opportunity to glorify the Lord. It was the same Paul who writes in a letter to the Romans later. He says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes." Listen, it's easy to trust God when things are going well. The question is, will we trust Him in the tough times? Will you trust Him when your happiness is shattered? Will you trust Him when you're lied about? Will you trust Him when things don't turn out like you think they should have? Will you trust Him when your heart is broken? Will you trust Him when everybody else deserts you? Will you trust Him when you feel overwhelmed? Can you pray? Can you sing songs and hymns during the tough times? Can we trust like a Joseph, even after being sold into slavery, lied about, and forgotten in prison? Can we have faith in our anointing upon our life like David had, even when he was being chased by his enemies? Can we have confidence like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were about to be put in a fiery furnace? Can we forgive like Stephen, even in the face of death? Can we sing like Paul and Silas, even though we may be chained up in a dark place? Can we worship in life's hardest times? I want you to know we can if we trust Him. We can if we believe His promise and see beyond this old world to the glory and the privilege of eternity with God forever. A little shepherd boy named David, he knew how to do it. He would pull out a harp, and one day he began to sing a verse to the Lord. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside the peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and Your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." David, he was strumming, he was singing again and again. Jeremiah, in his lamenting, in Lamentations, in the deepest times he was struggling, he would begin to lift some verses that were poetic to the Lord. In verse 19 of verse 3, he says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him." The Bible tells us that these men of old would encourage themselves in the Lord. I tell you, there is something that happens when we begin to encourage ourselves with songs. I heard it this morning as you began to proclaim the songs. "Oh Lord, You're my healer." You know, that's Scripture. "You heal all my diseases. You deliver my life from the pits." But when do we come back and begin to sing those things and encourage ourselves in the Lord? And fourth this morning, in this passage we find the answer to the most important question of life. What must I do to be saved? There are many people who want to be saved. Some want to be saved from boredom. Some want to be saved from debt, disease, discomfort, even the possibility of dying. But the message of the gospel offers to save us from the greatest threat we could ever face: eternity without God. The Bible offers to save us from our sin and the wrath of God that comes upon those who are disobedient. The way of salvation, though, is not complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Somehow we must place our confidence and our trust in the work of Christ alone upon the cross. We must receive Christ as our Savior and follow Him as our Lord. I'm going to say that part again. We must receive Christ as our Savior and follow Him as our Lord. If we will do this, God, through His grace and His mercy, will forgive us and He'll make you new. The question is, are you ready to face eternity today? Or are you still telling yourself there's time? What is more important than your soul? What is more important than your soul this morning? I like what Don Frazier was talking to the boys and girls yesterday at a devotional at the Pinewood Derby. He used the scripture, Mark 8:36, says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?"